Good morning. I'm Becky Gregoire, and I'm going to read from John 17, 1 to 3, and then 20 to 23. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me."
Thank you, Becky. And again, welcome. For those that might be listening to the podcast or tuning in to just the message, I'm Pastor Brian Foreman. And this is Cornerstone Community Church, where we inspire and equip you to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, knowing that following Jesus makes life better, makes you better at life, and brings glory to God in the process. I've already encouraged you here to check in. For those of you that have not yet, please check in. Let us know that you're here so that we can be praying for you and welcome you appropriately. We are just starting what's going to be probably a relatively short series on the idea of resilience. I've called it Bend, Not Break, Forging Resilience That Will Go the Distance. Last week, I started with three breakpoints, and these were, in my observation, some of the reasons why people fall down but don't get up, that people have a hard time recovering from these things. And the big idea was that God will give me what I need to get where I need to go. But sometimes we have to take advantage of that, right? And so the three things that can knock you out are poor relationships, bad choices in relationships, bitterness and unforgiveness, not being able to get past the past, and lastly, being bad with money, not being able to figure out how to handle money. So over the next several weeks, I'm probably going to address each of those individually. Now that we know what those things are that keep you from bouncing back, how can we fix that so that we are a people who bounce back? And today, I'm going to be talking about the kind of relationships that we need. And in particular, what kind of relationships do I need to go the distance? What kind of relationships do you need? What kind of relationships do I need if I'm going to go the distance? Now, I think it's worth reiterating something that I highlighted at the beginning of last week. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about how you live the life that God has granted to you. Will you take advantage of the opportunities that being in Christ allows for? Because if you belong to Jesus, he's committed to take you the whole way. That's what we looked at in Philippians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So that's not in question. But what is in question is what's going to happen between now and then, right? And if you just look around, you'll see that some people who know Christ, have accepted Christ, have been baptized, show up for church every week, some of them, their lives look dramatically different than others who are doing those same things. The Apostle Paul again talked about something like this when he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the coming to the end of your life and saying the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. What I don't want for you, you don't want for you to know Jesus, but to live like you don't. And to experience all of the troubles and difficulties that a person who doesn't know Jesus has in when you know Jesus. So let's not do that, right? Let's not get to the end of your life and cross the finish line as someone barely escaping through a wall of flames, right? That's not what we want for one another. What we want is to thrive. We want, what did Jesus say? I have come that they might have life and life abundant. That's what we want. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Part of the benefit that God has given to you as a follower of Jesus is not only a new relationship with God, that you call him your heavenly Father, but he has placed you in a family, and you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so why would you go through life as if you had to go it alone when you are surrounded by friends? Here's how the writer of Ecclesiastes put it. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. When I moved from South Florida to New Hampshire, sometimes people would ask me, what do I notice differently about that? And there are a lot of things, but let's look at it from a spiritual perspective. I think in Florida, if there was like a stronghold that had a grip on people, it would be hedonism, which is a fancy word for pleasure seeking, right? It's summer all the time. You can just have fun all the time. People retire and move down to Florida just to play golf and do whatever they want, right? It's I'm gonna please myself. This is my place and my time of life to please myself. Move up to New Hampshire, and the stronghold is independence. That independent spirit. I don't need anybody. I'm going to move out to Ware or Webster where I don't have any nearby neighbors, right? And I have to drive 20 minutes to go to the grocery store because that's the way I want it, right? I don't want to be near anybody. I don't need anybody, and I can take care of myself because I'm a hearty New Englander, right? That's in our blood, right? But that's not true. It's not true. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. You need somebody that's got your back. And then it says three are even better. I mean, why stop at two? Keep going. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There's strength in numbers. And so when you're attacked, do you want to be defeated? Or do you want somebody who's got your back? Or do you want to be strong and not easily broken? This is how it happens. You need that community. I gave you the picture last week of resilience of the bamboo tree. Grows really fast, really tall, sways in the wind, bends, doesn't break. Let me give you another picture. This is a skyscraper in Taipei, Taiwan. It's Taipei 101. They have, I want to say hurricanes, I've got Florida on my mind. They have earthquakes in Taiwan, right? And so you've seen probably video of the recent earthquakes in Venezuela where people are taking cell phone videos of buildings just crashing down. Well, what do? They put this damper in it. At the top, in the center of this building, is this heavy ball that basically moves to absorb the shaking of the earthquake so that the building remains stable because the shaking is being counteracted by this damper. When the earthquakes and hurricanes and troubles of life come to you, what's going to absorb it? What's going to make it so that you are stable and still standing once it's over? If you're alone, you'll be attacked and defeated. But if you've got a crew, what the Bible calls fellowship, koinonia. And fellowship is not having cookies with other people in the church basement. It's much deeper than that, right? It is the community, the communion that we share in common with one another as followers of Jesus. Because, as today's title says, we are in it together. And that is a key part of how you are going to forge resilience that will go the distance. So here's the bottom line for today, if you're taking notes, which I hope you are. A happy few makes for a resilient crew. A happy few makes for a resilient crew. You need a crew if you're going to go the distance. Here's what we're going to say. I'm not alone. You're not alone as a follower of Jesus. We together are on a mission, and we will rise and fall together. So the challenge will be to reach out, to make an invitation and ask permission, and that'll make more sense as we get to that segment of the message. So let's pray and then dive in. Heavenly Father, we need you, and we need one another. That's the way you designed the body of Christ. Help us to not miss this. Help us to get it, not just intellectually, but in our lives, applying it, put it into practice day in and day out. Speak to each one of us. Convict us. Encourage us. And make us a people who are stronger together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what do I mean by a happy few makes for a resilient crew? Many of you probably will have recognized where some of that phrasing comes from. In Shakespeare's The Life of King Henry V, King Henry famously says, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers." Now, of course, there's the HBO series based on the 101st Airborne that is called Band of Brothers. That harkens back to this as well. What is Henry saying? He's saying, look, we are all in this together. He's on the verge of an important battle. And he says, we are a band of brothers because we are fighting here. And the people who aren't here, they're going to be ashamed that they weren't here with us today because we get to fight this battle. We're in this together. That's the happy few, the band of brothers that we are talking about. And in the body of Christ, in the community of Christ followers, we are supposed to be a happy few, a band of brothers as well. We are in it together. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And it's only going to be accomplished when we are in community with one another. Some of you have heard the phrase, iron sharpens iron. Here's the Message version of that. You use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. In other words, you must connect relationally to grow spiritually. Maybe you've heard that before. We are designed to be in community with one another. And just like when a newborn baby is born into a family, mom and dad, brothers and sisters, and that environment is how they grow and mature, so also in the spiritual realm, you have been placed in a family. And that is part of God's design for how he is going to mature you and grow you in your faith. You must connect relationally to grow spiritually. But not just New Englanders, but a lot of people have an independent spirit. I don't need anybody else. They're not going to connect relationally. They're not going to grow as they could spiritually. Why? Why do people resist this? I think sometimes it is probably pride. Now, every once in a while, you'll encounter something in the scriptures that's repeated, and sometimes even repeated three times. You know, in the book of Revelation, where the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. It's like, this is super holy, right? Okay? Well, this phrase is first shows up in the Old Testament, and then it's quoted two times in the New Testament, once by Peter and once by James. So this phrase shows up three times in the Bible. I think God wants us to notice this one. Okay, and what does it say? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So maybe just in the quietness of your heart, as I go through these questions and as I go through these verses today, maybe you can just ask yourself, why haven't I? Why don't I? And if it comes back to this, then that's probably a problem. Do you want to be in a situation where God is on the opposite side of you? Or do you want him, do you want to be on his team? Right. That's what it's talking about. So let's go through the points quickly. And then the application section is going to be a little bit longer because I'm going to ask you some very pointed questions. So first off, whether you like it or not, you are not alone in the body of Christ. Sometimes we miss that, especially in our culture and in our time and place. We tend to think of our relationship with God and with Jesus in a very individual basis, right? You come to faith because you have to make that decision yourself. You pray the prayer, you get baptized, you do whatever, and it's me and God. And there's an aspect to that that's true. But when he places you in a family, and it's actually much greater than that. Look at how it's described in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, not a chosen individual. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, plural, S on the end, a holy nation, a holy people, God's own possession. So if you read the scripture with those blinders off, you realize that this is a community-based calling. It's a community-based identity, and you are not alone in the body of Christ. And not only that, we're on a mission. That was only the first half of the verse. Here's the second half of the verse. As a result, because you are called together, because you have this identity, you can show others the goodness of God. So that's just Peter's way of restating the great commission that he received from Jesus to go and make disciples. So we're familiar with that. But I want to highlight the second part of this that talks about our mission. And we think, and we don't always think about our mission in this context. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I've mentioned many times before that when we were on sabbatical and I was looking around different churches and we were visiting different churches, I encountered one and their tagline was from lost to found to whole. That's so good. From lost to found to whole. This is talking about the becoming whole. Right? We're moving out of darkness and into his light. And so if we just kind of cross the line of faith and just stand there and we're stuck and we're barely any different from we were before, that's not the calling. That's not the mission. We should be continuing to make progress, continuing to walk forward, moving from lost to found, yes, but from found to whole. And this is all wrapped up in it together. It's the same verse. We're a people, and we are moving from darkness into light. And the way he's designed it, we rise and fall together. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul this is where the idea of talking about the followers of Jesus as the body of Christ came from. Here's 1 Corinthians 12:25-26. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. We are tied together. And just like if I were to break my foot or stub my toe or bang my finger with a hammer, that affects all of me. And we are tied together in community as well. Everything is interconnected. So here's the challenge: to make an invitation and ask permission. Why don't we do this? Sometimes we're a little bit, you know, I want to be in greater community, but it's hard. And sometimes people can sit in the same small group, come to the same church week after week, year after year, and remain unchanged, and the relationships remain on a surface level because nobody takes the initiative. Nobody is courageous enough to take it to another level. So I'm going to challenge you to make an invitation, invite people in, and ask permission. Sometimes we don't extend thoughts, we don't share more deeply because we're like, oh, I don't know if I want to, you know, I feel like I might be butting in, or it seems kind of awkward. Here's what I've found. If you ask permission, can I tell you what I think about that? Or I have some ideas, would you like to hear? You ask permission, and then they can say no. But if they say yes, then they've invited you in, and whatever you say, whatever you have to say, even if they don't take it, it's at least welcome because you asked permission first. This whole series was suggested to me by a book that I ran across many years ago. It's Gordon MacDonald's A Resilient Life. Really good. If you'd like something to read along with what we are doing on Sunday mornings, I would suggest this. It's a great read. In there, he has a chapter that is all about the different roles that we play in each other's life, how community happens. And I'm going to take these questions, and I'm going to borrow some of his. I've added some of mine. I've adapted some of his. But these are the questions that I think that we should be asking and answering. First one is this: who are your happy few? Do you have a crew? Do you have a circle? Now, last week, I emphasized in the relationship part the happy two, right? The choice that you make about who you will spend your life with. And that is applicable. Most of us are either married or will be married, but the emphasis there was not to be yoked together with unbelievers. You're not going to tie yourself to someone who doesn't share those same convictions. But what is the purpose? And why does that not work? It's because the purpose of marriage is oneness. When Jesus was asked about marriage, this is the verse that he went back to. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. There is an essential unity that you are fostering as believers. And so what I suggest based on this next verse, 1 Peter 3:7, been very helpful for me as I think about the marriage relationship. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. You want to be a student of your spouse. Or as I've put it before, get a PhD in your spouse. Right? Become a student of your spouse so that you know what they're saying when they're saying that, what they're feeling when they're responding a certain way. And that understanding, live with your spouse in an understanding way, that will enhance your relationship. But did you notice that it said in the same way? So he's been talking about something else before that. What was he talking about before? Here's the Message translation. Be good wives, he was talking to wives first, to your husbands, responsive to their needs. Now, to me, this is kind of two sides of the same coin, right? If you know your spouse well, you can understand them well, you can respond well to their needs. This others-focused, others-centered kind of approach. What's he saying? But what is he really saying? What does he need? What is it? Encouragement? Is it friendship? Is it whatever? Does he need a break? Does he need a nap? You know, and you can put it the other way. For your spouse, your wife, what do they need? These are very interchangeable. But it's that other-centered process, thinking about the other person. Now, this isn't just for spouses though, because what the passage that that Becky read earlier? What did Jesus say? I pray that they will be one. The same, the united into one, purpose of marriage, purpose of us as believers, that we might be one. Jesus says, just as you, the Father, and I, Jesus, are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Who are your happy few? Do you have a crew? This is your crew. Part of it, at least, or at least it's an opportunity for it. Okay, who coaches you? Who coaches you? I think coaching is a good modern day parallel for what a person who is shepherding or pastoring does, or discipling. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Shepherd, care. We're a flock. We are taking care of one another, right? And so, who is coaching you? Now, what happens? I sometimes am surprised, you know, that people will come and be a part of the church and listen week in and week out and not and say, yes, that's great. Great message, Brian. And not do anything about it, right? And not respond. Let the scriptures, let the people who are discipling you be your coach. You wouldn't say to a coach on the baseball field, oh, you know, thanks for the insight, but I think I know better. I think I'll do it this way, right? We don't do that. So let's think about that. Remember, discipleship is apprenticeship. If you've got somebody who's apprenticing you, then take it seriously. So who is it that is playing that role in your life? Who can you invite to play that role in your life? That passing it on, that coaching role. Here's how Paul described it to his apprentice, Timothy. You've heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass it on to others. There's four generations of discipleship right there, right? Paul, Timothy, Timothy to others, the others to others. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to apprentice one another. So here's the thing. Give permission. Invite somebody in your life. Say, hey, you're a little bit farther down the road than I am. If you see anything that I need to hear, go ahead and say it. I give you permission. And then, like I said earlier, sometimes we just ask permission. Hey, I'm seeing something in your life. I've dealt with something like that before. Would you like to know how I figured that out? Ask permission. Give permission. Ask permission. So who's coaching you? Who can you coach? Next question. Who encourages your dreams? This is one from Gordon MacDonald in the book. I like it, though. In the scriptures, it says that if you can't see what God is doing, people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. The old traditional version is where there's no vision, the people perish. That's that verse, okay? Sometimes God will put something in a person's heart and they'll share it and they're like, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, right? Or, you know, people sometimes have the spiritual gift of wet blanketness, right? You need some people in your life that are going to stoke the fires, that when you think you might be hearing from God, they're going to say, yeah, that sounds cool. Who encourages you? Who listens to your dreams? Have you got somebody that's sharing their dreams with you? How can you be an encourager to them? Next question. Who sits with you in your sorrows? When I last talked about fellowship, I brought up this verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who sits with you in your sorrows? You know, as a pastor, sometimes I feel the pressure to know exactly what to say when somebody's going through a difficult time. Can I tell you what I found? Most of the time, just being there is enough. I don't have to say the right thing. I don't even have to say anything sometimes. Sometimes it's just showing up. Who sits with you in your sorrows? Who do you know that's bearing a burden that you can come alongside? Who can you invite into that part of your life? Here's a fun one. Who rebukes you? Who rebukes you? Every one of us needs somebody in our life that when we're doing stupid can tell us, right? And sometimes you have to invite people in, give them permission. Hey, if you see me doing something that's really stupid, then let me know. And this is why we have to invite other people into our lives. Remember, if people don't know what road you're on, they can't tell you that the bridge is out. Remember that one? Okay, same kind of thing. Let people in. Who rebukes you? Scriptures say, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That's a good one, right? You can trust a friend they don't enjoy hurting you, but they're willing to tell you something that you don't want to hear because they are your friend. This was dramatically illustrated with the Apostle Paul and Peter. But in Galatians 2:11, Paul's describing, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face for what he did was very wrong. That would have been uncomfortable, right? But Paul and Peter developed that kind of relationship, and that's a good model for us. Who is able to rebuke you? Who do you need to step in and maybe give a rebuke to? With whom do you have fun? This is my question. When I was thinking about the state of my friendships, I was like, well, what defines a friend? And in part, the definition I came to with come up with is, well, a friend you can have fun with, right? Who do I have fun with? Very often, the older you get a job, you get a wife, you get family, you have fun with them, but there's nobody else in your life that you have fun with. Because it's all work and business and stuff that needs to be done. Who do you have that you can have fun with? Is this biblical? Yeah, I think so. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it's talking about the different seasons of life, he starts with this one. Everything, there's a season for every activity under heaven, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. You need some fun in your life, and you need somebody that you can have fun with. So who can you have fun with? Who's that person to you? And who can you be that person to? And then who seeks God with you? You would think, all of us. I'm in a small group. I'm in a church. We seek God together. Do you? Okay, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's supposed to be a priority. And do you know that you can be in a church, you can be in a small group, you can be in community with one another and never spur one another on towards love and good deeds? You can just talk about the weather, talk about a particular Bible verse and never get to applying it and being honest about how you don't like it or it applies to you or you struggle with how it applies to you. We are supposed to give thought. We're supposed to ponder. We're supposed to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Who truly seeks God with you? Who can you be that person to? The one that they come to you because you know you're wholehearted. You're going to follow Jesus, and they want to, let's do it together, right? If you don't have this in your life, maybe it's because you haven't become a part of God's family. Have you crossed the line of faith? Have you said yes to Jesus? Yes to Jesus means yes to his forgiveness. What you did on the cross, Jesus, I want that to count for me. I want to be cleansed. I want to be whole. I want to be forgiven. It means saying yes to him as Lord, not just Jesus forgave my past and I'll live the rest of my life however I like. It's now I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. I'm going to take what I know and actually apply it to life. I'm going to gather people around me that are moving in the same direction so that we encourage one another and build each other up. Can I tell you what one of the tragedies, this is a small church, and there are so many people that are going through so many difficulties, so many challenges. And sometimes I wonder, am I the only one that knows? That, you know, how come I know and the person sitting next to you doesn't know? And then that goes on for years and years and years. You need a happy few. And it can't be just me. And it can't be just your spouse. And it can't be just you and God. You need a crew if you're going to be resilient. The good news is you're not alone. God has placed you in a family. And he's got you on a mission, not just sharing his word with others, but he wants it to transform you from the inside out so that your life tomorrow is better than your life yesterday. And the other good news is that when there's a kind of a synergistic power to this, because we rise and fall together. As you connect with others, you become stronger. They become stronger. We become stronger. So, who is it that you need to make an invitation to? Who is it that you need to ask permission to speak into their life? Will you take that step today so that next week, next month, next year looks dramatically different and better for you? Now, as we have been, I'm going to give you a 5-minute counter. The purpose of that is that don't start breaking down. Don't start putting chairs away from under people. I appreciate your enthusiasm, and I love that we all pitch in together. But this is a key part of the experience of showing up at church on Sunday, is what happens in the 5 minutes after. And maybe you connect in a way that's a little bit deeper. You make an invitation, or you ask permission. So let's do it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone personally, but also in community. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a brave, courageous, strong, interdependent crew, that we live out what we've just talked about. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.